1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning. If you're visiting with us, you may not realize, and I wouldn't expect you to know this, we've been preaching through the book of 1 Timothy, and it just so happens that we have a great passage to kind of tie in a little bit with Mother's Day, but it's not going to be just about mothers today. Ladies, if you were expecting me to break out Proverbs 31 and make you feel bad before you went to Sunday brunch, you're going to be mistaken. So, not going to do that to you this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, just a couple truths here that I want to reinforce with us every once in a while. I think it's important. We preach and teach the Bible because the Bible is God's word to man, to you and to me. We preach that, we teach it because it's God's word to us. And because it's God's word to us, it's truth. And every time we come to the Bible, we should expect to have the truth told to us. And in a world where we're not sure when we're getting truth or not, it's refreshing to know that when we come to God's word, we're going to get truth. So we're going to come and we're going to learn truth about God. We're going to learn truth about his plans. And we're going to learn truth about ourselves. And we're going to find out that we don't always match up to God's ideal, do we? We're going to find good news in the Bible. It's the good news that we all need. It's the good news, specifically here in the book of 1 Timothy, that the church at Ephesus needed. You see, it's written to a guy named Timothy, but Timothy was sent to Ephesus to lead that church. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to him, and he's giving him some truth that the church at Ephesus needed. And I would submit to you, if Ephesus needed it, Johnstown probably needs it too. So the gospel is good news for salvation. And the gospel does transform our lives. It literally changes our destiny in a moment when we accept Christ as our Savior, but it doesn't stop there. The gospel shapes our living. And if you've never stopped to really give that any thought, then I would ask you a question then. What does it mean to you to be a Christian? To be a follower of Christ means that he literally changes the way that we think and the way that we live and the way that we act. And we're going to see that here in our text this morning. You know, I don't know if you're aware of stuff that goes on in the church in general, evangelical church in our country or not, but I kind of keep up with that. And one of the big raging debates is how far that we as churches should get involved in social causes and how far we should be involved in taking care of people and financial needs and that kind of thing. All we have to do is look to the scripture. And this morning we're going to see that the gospel literally speaks to these practical areas of life. So the gospel is what's motivated Paul in all his instruction here. And in fact, in chapter 1, it motivated Paul to tell Timothy, because of the gospel, you got to teach truth. In chapter 2, it says, because of the gospel, you got to pray together. In chapter 3, because of the gospel, you got to have the proper order in the church. You got to have things done decently in an order. And in chapter 4, we've been looking at where, because of the gospel, Timothy, you as the pastor there, as the elder in that church, and with the group of elders, you got to serve your church well, which then leads us to chapter 5, where we begin today. The church at Ephesus, to give you a little background, was in disarray. It had its share of problems. And we find out a couple more of these problems in our text today. These are problems that should not surprise us because these are problems in the world that we live in today. The first problem that I see here, and we're going to read the text in just a second, but I want to kind of clue you in so you can see it. There was a great generational divide in that church. What do I mean by that? Well, just like there is in the world today, there are grumpy old people like me who don't like change. Anybody else in that category? Grumpy old people as we get older who don't like change. And there are people who were younger, who were ambitious, and who were always about the change. There was this generational divide, and it was affecting the church. And guess what? It's like the most unspoken thing in the church. Old people and young people in a local church don't always see eye to eye. Have you figured that out? But there's a second problem. This church wasn't taking care of needs within the church itself. Wasn't taking care of needs within the church itself. They weren't taking care of the needs of their own people in the church. They weren't in tune with it. So I say that to you, and now I want you to see it as we read the text this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. In other words, verse 10, put over that Saint Teresa. I mean, look at the qualifications there. This is quite the woman. Verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So what I would have, younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Father, in our brief time, open our eyes to see wonderful things out of your word, things that will transform the way that we live, things that will literally cause us to view one another differently, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Churches, like families and like the world, struggle with how to relate to one another across generations. Not very long ago, I sat across a living room with my father, and he and I were having a discussion about church. And he informed me that everything that I did and that I was talking, not everything, but a lot of the things that I was talking to him about were just generationally different, and he can't relate to my generation, which is kind of funny because I feel like an old man. And here is this guy who is 80-plus years old telling me he can't relate to my generation. And as we sat there, my first inclination, I'll be honest with you, was to get mad at him. Like, you know, Dad, like, treat me like I'm some young whippersnapper. But then I realized this is exactly who I am when I talk to younger people. This is exactly who I am. I've become my father. Congratulations. I want to say to you this morning, a healthy church is a multi-generational place. A healthy church is a multi-generational place. A church of just young people is not a good place. A church of just old people is a dying place. A church of just young families is not a great place to be. A good, healthy church is a church that's multi-generational. And it benefits from the old and the young. And it needs to be served by the old and the young. It's a multi-generational place that works towards strong relationships between the generations. One of the things that we're seeing in our world today, just a look to the society around us, is that generations do not get along well anymore. Generations do not get along well anymore. And we have, not only have we fallen into the trap of racial lines and racial disharmony, but we have generational disharmony as well. People who are old say this, unless you got gray hair or no hair like me, then I don't respect you. And people that are young automatically discount the opinions of those who are old. You say, well, PD, it's always been that way. I grew up in the 60s, and man, we were, we got in trouble because we liked John Lennon and Paul McCartney. But I would submit to you that in the church, it should be different. It should be different in the church. And notice here, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's writing to him as the elder, one of the elders of this church, and he's saying, okay, you got to set an example, Timothy, and here's the issue. The issue that he's going to deal with is indicative of a bigger issue, and that's it. The issue he's dealing with is this. There are going to be people of every generation that are going to need some kind of word from you, Timothy, to kind of hold them in check. See what he says there? Don't rebuke. And here's Timothy, this guy who's probably at most 40 years old, probably in his 30s, and he's dreading having to talk to the 75-year-old grumpy man in his church. Any of those in our church? Or the 80-year-old grumpy grandma who always wants it her way. I was talking to a pastor not long ago of a church in the area, and he was going through this process of renaming his church. And in a business meeting, a dear old saint stood up. She was in her 90s, and she got herself to her feet, and she said, "The name of this church was this when I was born. It was the name of it when my mama was born here. It was the name of it when my grandmother was born here. And it's going to be the name when I die." And he said to me under his breath, "Lord, come quickly." There are times that even older people need a rebuke. Any old person want to admit to it? And here's Timothy, this young man, and Paul says to him, here's how you address this, Timothy. And as you set the example, Timothy, for your church, you're training your church how to relate to one another. And that's what I want us to see here in these first two verses. How do we relate to one another? Who would admit to me that you don't understand people who are like 40 years older than you? Anybody? My kids, why aren't you raising your hand? You don't understand me. Go ahead. Who would admit to me that you don't understand people that are in the generation behind you? Oh, yeah, I'll get people to respond to that. Yeah. Yeah, I know. I pick up my kids at the school, and I'm just watching these kids walk around. I'm like, oh, my word, I don't get it. Yesterday, I'm driving in the car, and I pull up next to a car, and all I can hear is boom, 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 boom. And I'm like, how can they even know what's going on in there? If I were sitting in that car, my head would be exploding. And of course, if they had pulled up to me in 1984, the year I graduated from high school, they would have heard a heavy dose of, "Don't stop believing." And they'd be like, "What's going on with that guy?" I'm sure there were adults, and when I was a senior in high school, they were looking at me like, "Oh, I fear for the next generation." And now they know they should have been afraid. How do we relate among the generations? Timothy here is called to set the example. And so it's real simple here. I love it when God gets really simple in the Word. Notice what he says in verse 1. Don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Here's a real simple rule we can all follow. If it's a man in your church and he's older than you, treat him like you would treat your dad. If he's a man in the church who's older than you, you treat him like you would treat your dad. You say, "Well, you don't understand my dad. I have a really bad relationship with my father. My father was abusive," or whatever. Okay, then you treat him as you should treat a father. How does the Word tell us to treat fathers? Well, we're to treat fathers with respect, aren't we? We're to treat fathers as those who have earned the right, whether or not they've earned it with us, but we're to treat them as those who have earned the right for a little respect. And so, when in the context of a local church, just because he's old and he's set in his ways and you don't like his opinions doesn't give you the right to say to him, you crazy old man, I don't even want to listen to you anymore. No, you treat him like you would treat your dad. Even when I was having that discussion with my father months ago, I found myself inside wanting to say things that I knew I wouldn't say because he's my dad. Because he's my dad. And I still have this sense in him that, like, if he wanted to, he could probably take me out still, right? We treat those who are older than us, especially the older men than us, we treat them as we would our dad. But there's another side to this, too. I love my dad. And I don't ever want to do anything that's going to ever dishonor or that's going to disrespect or that's going to hurt my dad. And so we approach that with this. Rebuke there is an interesting word. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. Literally, it means to chastise with words. And I'll be honest with you, there have been times in my life, and even in my ministry, and it's always been, I don't know why, probably because God knows what he's talking about, it's always been with men who are older than me that they've gotten me so riled up that I just want to let them have it. Why do you have to be so stubborn? And yet God says, don't do it that way, but rather encourage. Come alongside them is the idea here. Literally, talk to them from the side. Don't talk to them face to face. Literally, talk to them from the side. And it's like, put your arm around them and talk to them like you would your dad. You know, I can remember a time when my dad used to walk with me and hold my hand, and now it's the roles have reversed, and now I walk next to my dad and I put my arm around him. This is how we are to talk to those who are older than us in the church. And let's understand, we're not going to always see things eye to eye. The second thing he tells Timothy is, younger men, treat them as brothers. Those of us in the room who are a little bit older and getting up there in years, when it comes to dealing with younger men with their dumb ideas, right? We want to tell them just how dumb their ideas are, right? And yet, what does God tell us here? What does God tell Timothy? No, you treat the younger men like you would your brother. Now, I have the benefit of having a brother and of having a good relationship with my brother. And there's very few men in the world that I love as much as I love my brother. And one of the things that happened, he's 8 years older than me, and one of the things that happened as we grew older is there came a point in life, and I don't know, other men in the room that have brothers, did this happen to you? Where I stopped being the little brother and we started looking at each other as equals. That happened to you, men? You know, I was always the little snotty-nosed little boy, and I actually was convenient for my brother because he used me to sneak out and go on dates. He said he was taking me places, and he put me in the trunk, literally, to get into football games while he and his girlfriend were in the front seat. Don't feel bad for me. I used it to my advantage, okay? I bribed the snot out of him. But there came a day when he stopped putting me in the trunk of the car and we started looking at one another as equals. And I'll be the first to tell you, I don't agree with everything with my brother, but I have a lot of respect for my brother. And I love my brother. And here is what Paul is telling us as men to do with younger men. Look them in the eye and treat them as equal. See them as a brother. And that's the beauty. He doesn't put an age requirement on this. You can be 75 years old in this room, and there may be these teenagers sitting over here, but they're brothers in Christ, and how does he say to address them? As a brother. As a brother. As a brother. Treat them as brothers. Then he goes on to say in verse 2, older women as mothers. Timothy set an example when you're dealing with older women and you treat them as you would your mother. Now, I was thinking that through this week. You know, I am sure in my life that I have addressed many a woman who's older than me, and I haven't done it with the same way that I would have addressed my mother. There's something about knowing that you're talking to your mother, right? How many of you have had that change? When you're talking to your mother, all of a sudden you're like, oh, I'm talking to my mom. I can't get away with saying things like that, right? It's a beautiful thing to think about. In the body of Christ, if the woman is older than you, treat her like you would treat your mom. Talk to her like you would talk to your mom. Love her the way you would love your mom. Care for her the way that you would care for your mom. And in many ways, it serves a wonderful purpose. I think about even in our own local church. There are men and there are women here who don't have the benefit of having their children close, who are up there in years. And they just need younger people to treat them like they would treat their own mom and dad. So we honor older women by treating them as mothers. Doesn't matter whether or not they really truly are mothers or not. We treat them like they're mothers. And then he says, younger women we treat as a sister. Literally what he's saying there, he says, in all purity. He's saying in all chastity. And I want to tell you, I was thinking through this week. All these scandals that have rocked the church and churches over the years, if men who were elders in churches would have just followed this and treated the young women in their church as sisters, we wouldn't be having these problems in the news, would we? We wouldn't be having these problems. You know, The funny thing about this is, too, I don't know if your family was like this, but I know many families that are like this. You sit down and you watch the family dynamic, and the brothers and the sisters are like this, right? Anybody come from that kind of family? Just kind of, but what happens when someone from the outside crosses your family? Oh, it's all bets are off, right? You could be the battling Bickersons at home, but then somebody attacks you, and man, you like put the united front on, don't you? It's like, you're not saying that about my brother. Oh, no. And that's the beauty of the church, too. And let's be honest, at times we can be the battling Bickersons, can't we? Unfortunately. But boy, when the world wants to attack us, what are we supposed to do? You're not going to do that to my brother. You're not going to do that to my sister. You're not going to do that to my mom. You're not going to do that to my dad. This, if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 15, when the whole point of writing this letter to the church is, he says this, if I delay, that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. This is a big part of how we behave in God's church. Right here, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 is a big part of how we behave in God's house, how we behave in his church. We start treating each other like family. And what we see here is that the gospel allows us, the love of Christ enables us to love and to show and to demonstrate our love across generational divides. And it's a beautiful thing when it happens, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. And so if you're older in this room today, look around, you got a bunch of children. If you're younger, you got a bunch of parents, right? Even thinking about this child dedication that we had right here, yes, each one of those young children has a very specific set of parents that God gave to them, but in many ways, they have a lot of grandparents and parents in that church that rally around them to help raise their children. Now, in the short time I have left, I'm even up here debating, should I even delve into this or not? But I'm going to do it. Got 7 minutes till 12. How many of you have brunch plans at 12:15? Better get out your phone and get a chat. No. The second thing I want us to see, and we're not going to be able to get through this whole text, is the gospel compels us to care for those in need. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, it says this, religion that's pure and undefiled visits the orphans and the widows in their affliction. And in here, what we see here in our text, beginning in verse 3, is that the gospel, when it's lived out, the gospel, when it truly transforms a person's heart, will take care of the needs of brothers and sisters around you. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when you're going to have needs around you. And the gospel mandates that we will take care of the needs of those around us. In our text here, specifically our sisters in Christ. I learned something really cool this week in my study in verse 3. It says there, in the ESV, it says, honor widows who are truly widows. And I've often wondered, what do you mean who are truly widows? I mean, like, either you're a widow or you're not. That's pretty cut and dried, right? Either you're a widow or you're not. Well, that word that is translated there, widows, that first one where it says honor widows, it's a really interesting description. The more literal translation would be this. Honor women who have been left alone. Honor women who have been left alone. And then all of a sudden, I got that light bulb that went off in my head, and I understand here. You see, we live in a world where women are left alone a lot. We live in a world where women are discarded and left alone. And all of a sudden, I think this makes a whole lot more sense to me. It's not just our English understanding of the word here, widow. It's not just somebody who's been married, their husband has died, and they're left alone. No, it's all women in God's church who have been passed by men. And let's call it what it is. Divorce. And even marriages where men are still there physically, but have done totally abandoned their families and their wives. Who steps in? Well, in God's plan, it's the church that steps in. Honor widows who are truly widows. Someone has said this, and I love this. Our devotion to Christ is often tested by how we treat those in our fellowship who do not have resources. Let me say that again. Our devotion to Christ is often tested by how we treat those in our own fellowship who do not have resources. We're so quick, and believe me, just spend an hour or two on TV, on any cable network on a Saturday afternoon, and there are a variety of causes to which you can give your money, right? There's hospitals that take care of sick kids. There's organizations that take care of animals that no one else wants to take care of. There's all kinds of things you can give your money to. But as a believer and a part of a local church, I would submit to you that God intends that first and foremost, we take care of our own house first. We take care of our own house. We take care of our own family. And so Paul here is going to begin this conversation with Timothy. How do we honor? Well, literally the idea of honoring there means to show respect, to treat graciously those who are truly in need, those who are without means. Now, there are some widows who have means, and there are some women who have been abandoned who have means, but not every woman, even if that woman holds a job or that woman seems to have it all together, that woman may be just putting on a good show for us. Women are like that. They're tough. They're tougher than any man I know. And we have a duty. And in verses 4 through 8, and we'll come back and we'll unpack this in a later time, we see that the first duty that we have is to evaluate needs, is to really understand and evaluate needs. And to that, I would say, as a church, just as a general point here, wrapping up this morning, it's our duty to know what's going on with our sisters around us. And that may be more than just a casual in the hall on Sunday morning, how are you doing? Well, they said they were doing fine. Maybe it means that we need to drop in on them. Like, they're going to love that when you do that. But drop in on them with a bag of groceries and see how they react. I guarantee you the woman in need will be full of gratitude. And then you'll know there's a need here. We're to evaluate. And let's understand. We don't just help anybody. We help those, look at verse 5, that those whose hope is set on God, those who are really depending on God to help them. They're not looking for the handout. They're looking for God to give them what they need. And those are the people that Paul says, those are the people you hone in on, you help. There's a principle in that for how we handle our giving. Be wise in what you give to. Be wise in who you give to. Don't give it to the one in verse 6 who's self-indulgent. You give it to those who are trusting in God. There's so many other things in this. But notice verse 8. I have heard this verse preached totally plucked out of its context. The context of verse 8 has to do with widows. And I've heard it preached at men who won't go and get a job. And the principle does apply there. But notice what it says. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And the context of this is right here, who is the household? We think of just biological households here. And there is a sense that this is biological household. But what is every believer a part of? They're a part of a greater household, aren't they? They're a part of a greater household. They're a part of God's household. And if we don't provide for the members of our household, we're denying the faith. It doesn't say we're unbelievers. What it's saying is this. We're saying we believe something, but we're not practicing it. And anytime you say you believe something and you don't practice it, you're denying it by your practice. So then he goes on to say, how do we take care of them? And we'll unpack this at a later date. Mike sang too many songs this morning or something, I don't know. Thanks, Mike. No. I was ambitious in my preparation. What's the take-home of this? The take-home of this is this. The moment a person comes under the influence of the gospel and accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, a wonderful thing happens. And whether you realize this or not, if you're a part of the family of God, you have been introduced into a wonderful family. And God intends that we would function as a family. You know, here's a day that we've set aside to honor mothers. But really, every time that God's church gathers, whether it be on Sunday or you run into one another at the grocery store on Monday or whenever, we're dealing with family. And we have an opportunity to honor mothers and to respect our fathers and to take care of our brothers and sisters. And here's the thing. When the church does that, when God's people do that, it is a shining testimony to all the world that observes it. There are people who take care of their own. There are people who love each other like family. There are people that when they see each other, they absolutely have a respect, they have a care, they have a genuine love for one another. What is it about them that's different? It's because they're a part of the family. This isn't just about us and making our lives better. It's about the testimony for the gospel. It's about the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you think about Christ when he was here on this earth, he followed these principles. When he dealt with women who were older than him, he always dealt with them like he would his own mother. When he dealt with men who were older than him, he showed them respect. When he dealt with those who were younger with them, he treated them as he would his own brothers and his sisters. And so we have this gospel mandate. We have this example of Christ. And so I say this to you. If you haven't been transformed by the gospel, this is foreign to you. And even if you've been transformed by the gospel and you say this, man, I came from such a dysfunctional family, PD, you don't understand. I got good news for you. God's placed you in a family where it's very functional. He's placed you in a family that's very functional. You say, I don't get that kind of love from my mom and dad. I don't get that kind of love from my brothers and sisters. Guess what? You can get it from your spiritual family. And as we learn to express that love, we're setting an example for those kids that we prayed for this morning. We're setting an example for them. So, I'm going to pray, and I believe because Mike took the whole service, he wants to end with a song too this morning. This is dangerous because he gets the last word. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to sing, and we're going to let you go out and enjoy your mothers today. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the practicality of your word. Lord, if we would just obey these simple principles, if we would learn to relate to those who are older than us as we would with our mothers and our fathers, and those who are younger than us as brothers and sisters, Lord, how much more enjoyable would it be to be a part of the church of God? And so, Lord, I pray that you would transform our thinking, that you would cause us to see our dear friends as brothers and sisters, as moms and dads, and Lord, that we would be in tune with meeting needs of those within our fellowship, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.